Thanks, Matt. All right. Well, it's good to be back, H2O. It's Taylor and I have been away for a little bit. Thank you. A lot's happened since then. We had our missionary training stuff for our next assignment. We found out we're having a baby boy. So for those who didn't know, there's a new little mini homie conqueror on the way, and his name will be Ezra Robert. We're pretty excited to have him. So it's not till August, don't worry, but we're pretty excited. So if you haven't known, we've been kind of studying the book of John in H2O during Lent, especially the book of John that takes place after the triumphal entry, as Jesus walked through the Holy Week. And so we're kind of making this, like, we sort of threw around the idea of calling it his, like, famous last words, but then it was like, he still speaks today. But it's kind of that idea of, like, when someone's on their deathbed, when someone knows they're about to die, they're going to impart something to those that they love. They're going to try and tell some of the most important things of their whole lives in that moment to their friends, to their family. And so that's the idea of what we've been studying. These are some of the most important teachings that Jesus taught us. And these are kind of maybe some of my last words. I don't know how many more times I'm going to preach at H2O. So, but in the same sentiment, I know, in the same sentiment, this is so important. This subject tonight is so, so important, near and dear to my heart. And I really want H2O to grasp this and celebrate and take part in this teaching of Jesus. So with that being said, the title tonight of my sermon is... Everybody sing, come on. Help somebody, help. Okay. My sermon tonight is titled Help, because I need a lot of it. as we make disciples, one of the teachers in Chi Alpha, his name's Alex Rodriguez. He kind of talks about this idea that we can look at making disciples in two ways. One is entirely mystical. They're very spiritual. They're frequently in prayer, always in the Word, and they're worshiping constantly. Spontaneity is a value of theirs, and they can raise great Christians and great believers, but they don't always make great leaders to lead others. And yet then we can make disciples completely methodically, where we've tossed out all that spiritual stuff, and we love strategy, and we love planning, but not as much praying. We can quote organizational values, but we can't quote the Bible. We can raise effective leaders, but sometimes we lack the ability to produce better Christians. But when we look to Jesus, Jesus was both. He was not completely mystical. He was not completely methodical. He prayed before he built his small group, but he chose specifically 12 men who were faithful, available, teachable, and reproducible to make disciples of all nations. We need both. We need to be methodical in our leadership, raising up. It's more of a mobilizing an army rather than just gathering our friends. But we also need the mystical side. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight is the help that Jesus promised all believers. And let's open in prayer, because as I mentioned, I need help. We've been moving all day, we're going to be moving tomorrow some more. So, yeah, I need help. Jesus, I just pray that you would be with us tonight, God, as these words you've put on my heart would... I just pray that they would speak to each one of us here, that you would encounter us in a very real way, and that tonight we would feel your tangible presence, your Holy Spirit among us. God, I just pray that I would decrease tonight and you would increase in me, and that the words I speak would be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John 14, if you would. John 14. We're going to look at verses 12 through 20. And so here we have, we're at the Last Supper. Jesus has already, he's had his triumphal entry. He rode a donkey. He flipped some tables. He drove out people with a whip. He did all that really fun stuff. And now here he is with his disciples, truly imparting some of the last words to his closest friends. Let's read what he teaches them. This is, again, verse 12. I got a smaller Bible, by the way. So, whoo, praise God. But it's not ESV. It's not the extra spiritual version, everybody. I know. New me. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that's not just saying in the name of Jesus at the end of every prayer, but that's truly believing and being totally aware who Jesus is, what he's capable of, and his authority and his purposes in the earth. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And if you switch over to chapter 16, real quick, he kind of reiterates this in a second saying here. This is verses 7 through 15. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say, but cannot bear them. You cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And so this is fantastic news, because Jesus is literally trying to get through the disciples' thick skulls. Like, I'm not going to be here anymore. He's told them many times throughout his ministry, I'm going to have to die. And they just didn't get it. But he tells them again, I am going to leave you, but I will not forsake you. I'm going to send help. I'm going to send someone to help you. We will not be alone, which, you know, in the random case that Jesus ascends to heaven, which, spoiler alert, he does, then we won't be by ourselves to do this great task. So what happened? Well, Jesus' word came true. As Jesus died, the curtain in the temple tore in two, and the very place where the presence of God, the Spirit of God, abided and rested was no longer divided by this curtain, but was open. And now we have access in fullness to the power of God. And so Christ's death made access to his Spirit, and Christ's resurrection gave us power over sin, sickness, death, and power to be his witness. And so just before he leaves in John 20, 22, he comes to the disciples. They've gathered, this is what it says here. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so then we fast forward. If you can turn with me to Acts 1, 4 through 8. I've got a lot of scripture here. I apologize, but I'm not sorry, because it's the Word of God. Acts 1, 4 through 8. And this is the continuation of the story. So Jesus has breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the world. And so in John, he breathes on his disciples, and they receive the Holy Spirit in the same way that when we accepted Christ, we received the full Holy Spirit residing in us, dwelling inside of us, guiding us into all truth. But then in Acts 4, a different occurrence, a different instance with his disciples, he says, wait for the promise that my Father gave to you. Well, what promise? He's talking about a prophecy that was made hundreds of years before then from the prophet Joel saying, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, when the Spirit comes upon somebody, that is the time when prophetic ministry happens, when God-given supernatural ministry happens. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And then he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and have visions. And so he tells them that they will receive power for what? As a cause of this, to be his witness and to wear Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in our terms, that would be Ann Arbor, Michigan, Ohio, America, and to the ends of the earth. But if they already had the Holy Spirit inside of them, why did they need to wait for a different promise? Why do we need that promise? Well, let's move on and see again one more scripture, Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then as we read on, thousands of Jews have come for this Feast of Weeks, a festival that was ordained by God for all Jews to come to Jerusalem. And it was during this time, the greatest miracle we read about, where Peter preaches a sermon and he doesn't fall flat on his face. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. But this is the same Peter from John's sermon, when Peter denied Christ not once, not twice, three times. Petey's Denise. Oh, goodness. Okay, I'm just moving on. and so empowered by the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Peter gave a sermon, managed not to put his foot in his mouth, and 3,000 people came to know God that day, put their faith in Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit working in Peter. I would encourage you guys, read on. Read the whole book of Acts. I try to read the book of Acts every January just to set every year on the right track where I say, hey, this is what the church looked like. I want to be like that church because that's amazing. But when we read the book of Acts, my Bible here says the Acts of the Apostles. Some people call it the Acts of the Church. I would encourage you, read it from the perspective of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's not in the title, but it's maybe a more accurate term because there are multiple main characters, which is why they say the apostles. But who's truly doing the work? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing an incredible work in the book of Acts. He's the main character in the book, not Peter, not Paul, but the third person of the Holy Trinity, fully God, fully omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. He is the Spirit of truth that Jesus promised. He reveals our own hearts to us, convicts us, saves us, produces godly fruit and character in us, and gives us complete access to God. We cannot forget the person of the Holy Spirit. And these things I listed are true of the Holy Spirit regardless of if you have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit or not. He does these things. He is still omnipresent. He is still omniscient. He is still omnipotent. He still saves you. This is not something that is required for salvation. And yet Jesus said, wait for this promise. So let's return to that question. If the Spirit dwells in us, why do we need this baptism, this second experience with the Holy Spirit? I want to share you guys a little background of my testimony. I grew up in a church, if you're familiar with the term cessationist theology, basically it just means that gifts of the Holy Spirit are gone. They were appointed for a purpose, and we no longer need that purpose because we've received the full revelation of God through the Bible. And that was kind of how I was brought up. So you can imagine when I came to H2O on my first Sunday and Nina was speaking in tongues, walking back and forth, having, you know, like a time of worship, I was like, uh-oh, what did I do? Spent time in H2O, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I experienced this second experience with the Holy Spirit myself after learning a little bit about the theology and the doctrine of this. And I'm just so encouraged when I was trying to prepare this message, I really had to whittle down material. I really had to whittle down how much Scripture talks about this. I really had to focus down. And this is something that I thought was heresy. And now I'm saying, like, I can't pick few enough verses in the Bible to talk about this, because this is something I believe is all throughout Scripture. This is not just something that's within the past 100 years of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. I think this is something that goes back well before us. And so I have four brief thoughts on why we need help from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So number one, if you're taking notes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit helps us overflow with the Holy Spirit, helps us overflow with the love of God. I preached not too long ago on Luke 6:45, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, when Jesus talked about this, he was talking about something a little different, but the concept speaks true. When you're full of something, it just tends to overflow out of you. And when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not just outside flowing in, but it's inside flowing out. When you receive salvation, you receive the whole Holy Spirit. It's not like you're getting more of the Holy Spirit, a deeper revelation of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's like if you took, like, imagine this is a bottle of pop, soda, whatever you guys call it here, pop. It's kind of like you receive the whole thing upon salvation, and it's delicious, and you can open the cap and, you know, pour it out where you like, and it's great. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be if you just took it and give it a real good shake, and then you open it up, and you pop the cap off. What happens when you do that? You know, it explodes. And when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is an overflow of what's inside, but it takes a step of faith. And I believe that step of faith is stepping out and speaking in tongues. The initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But that takes a position of humility. You're saying, God, take all of me, have access to all of me, even my tongue. And in that step of faith, God overflows from inside out. And so, number one, baptism of the Holy Spirit overflows. Number two, baptism of the Holy Spirit helps us in dependence and humility. Now, Pentecostals and charismatics within the past 100 years, sometimes we can take pride in our spiritual gifts. I've done it. Sometimes you reference yourself to, like, we're a full gospel church, you know, like kind of proud, arrogant things like that. Where it's like, ooh, that's not so good. Or sometimes it's a position of, like, I have a deeper revelation of God than you. I'm holier because I have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But in reality, it should be a humbling position. It should be from a position of, I am out of words to pray, so I need the Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8:26, to intercede for me with groans beyond words. I'm out of words. I need help. I don't know what to tell my friend whose parents just got divorced. I need a word from the Lord. I'm not smart enough to debate this law student on the law quad. I need a miracle to prove him that God exists. It's about being used by God and being dependent upon him for the supernatural. And we do need to depend on God for this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and living a Spirit-empowered life is a life that is fueled by prayer, by being in the Word, by fasting. It is not fueled by feelings. It's not fueled by corporate worship. It's not fueled by church going. I can't keep this up just by going to church. I can't keep this up just by spending myself all the time. I need to be poured in and dependent upon God. We need to not lose sight of the gift giver in our desire to seek spiritual gifts. And we must never take pride and compare our spiritual accomplishments to others. We must remain humble. Number three, the baptism of the Holy Spirit helps us to go on adventure with the Holy Spirit. It's fun, you guys. It is a blast. I think back to my sophomore year in college, my brother and one of his friends and I went to the Jesus Culture Conference in Los Angeles. And while we're out, they just kind of encourage everybody, take the afternoon and just like see where the Holy Spirit takes you. And so we're like, okay, sounds good. And we just get in a car, and you can't go very far in LA because traffic's terrible. So we come up to this restaurant. We need some dinner. It's a place called Jack in the Box. Have you guys ever heard of Jack in the Box? Oh, it's bad. It's really bad. But God led us there for whatever reason. And I was like, oh, come on, God. And so we go into this Jack in the Box, and sure enough, there's this group of seven homeless guys outside of this Jack in the Box, and all three of us are like, you know, our little radios are just like, ping, 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 like, go get them. And so we go, and we start talking with these guys, and like the first guy we pray for, God heals him of chronic back pain he suffered with for 30 years. And it was just like, boom, like that, and he was like, oh my goodness. Like, I think he swore, but he was just like, I gotta go tell my friends. And he actually ran off to go get some other homeless guys. And then we come up to this guy in a wheelchair, and we start praying for him to like, get up and walk. And actually another man comes up to us, possessed by a demon, and starts to try and distract us. And he's actually, like, he will not let us speak the name of Jesus. He was just, like, erratic, and my friends started speaking in tongues, and my other friends, my brother started just speaking the name of Jesus over him, and this man fled. And he literally turned 180 degrees, ran the opposite direction because he could not stand the presence of Jesus. And then we just got to see all these other miracles and provisions and incredible things, and we got to share the gospel with these guys. It was amazing. The Holy Spirit can take you to the wildest places, and you can see some of the craziest things if we just stop, humble ourselves, and listen to him, and listen to what he's doing. Feel free while you're here in H2O and in your core group to take a risk in the small, private moments of your core group, and that will lead to boldness in the big, public moments. But the more we step out in the safety of this building, the more we'll feel comfortable to step out in the public, in front of strangers. Adventures don't have equations. They have guides. Adventures don't have equations. They have guides. There is no one way to walk in the Spirit. Jesus said in our passage today that I read, he, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. Will you follow the guide? Walking in the Spirit and living the Spirit-empowered life has no one way. We can't contain the Spirit of God in a box. So let him out. Open up the cap and see where he leads you. And last, and by far the most important, the baptism of the Holy Spirit helps us on mission. Above all else, we seek this for power, to be his witness, not for cool party tricks, not for something like, ooh, look what I can do. Like, you know, we don't do this for any vainglory, but we do it for God's glory. We do it to be his witness in all the earth. Love for God and love for our neighbors must be our primary motivator in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One last passage of scripture, if you can turn with me. It's just one verse, I promise. Acts 8:1. We started in 1:8. Now we're in 8:1. So going on before this, the Holy Spirit is doing an incredible work in the church, and tons of people are getting saved. The church is being built and established, and there are people, no longer just the apostles who are seeing miracles done through them, but also lay people. And one man in particular by the name of Stephen is doing incredible things, full of the Holy Spirit, being led by a Spirit-empowered life. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem wanted to put a stop to it. And so they arrest him and they give him an unfair trial. And he stands, he gives this incredible sermon basically to judge these religious leaders. It's an incredible passage. And then they kill him. They throw stones until he dies. And then we read this passage here. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So did you get that? They were all still in Jerusalem. Now, I personally think maybe they got comfortable. I don't know. There was something really cool going on, and they didn't want to leave it, and they just stayed put. But Jesus didn't say, you will be my witness where? Like, just Jerusalem, and then all Jerusalem will be saved. Hooray, yeah, we did it. No, he said to all the ends of the earth, Judea, Samaria, Rome. From Genesis 2 on, God's command to men was to spread out over the earth and subdue it. Proclaim my name and my goodness in all the earth. And we as his people have failed time and time again. We've continued to build towers of Babel, places of comfort and vainglory. We say our comfort is more important than God's will. The early church established itself in Jerusalem, but then they stayed, even though Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in all the earth. And yet in one moment of persecution, the church, who was content with just Jerusalem, scattered. Save for the leaders. Now, that's not to say that not everybody was saved in Jerusalem. There was still a work to be done in Jerusalem. But God said, you guys need to go. You need to go and make disciples. God used this persecution to send his people, to mobilize his army. And they were methodical. If you read the book of Acts, there was a method. But they had help. We can be full of the Holy Spirit and see some amazing things. But if those things only remain in us and with us, we're disobeying God. The Spirit-empowered life is one on mission. But we need some help to go. So I'm going to have the band come up. We're going to close. I'll let you guys know how we're doing that. But I just want to ask you guys, are you content with just H2O? Are you content with just Ann Arbor? I looked it up the other day. There are currently 7.85 billion people on this earth. And of those 7.85 billion people, they are a part of 6,500 people groups. That's tribes, nations, and tongues who have never heard the name of Jesus. ...40% of our world has no access to Christ. 2 billion people are alive today, and they don't have one friend who's a Christian or one church anywhere near them. You know what they do have access to? McDonald's, Coca-Cola. By methods alone, people have provided junk food to the farthest reaches of the world. Imagine what God can do if we have methods with the power of his Holy Spirit. It's not about how lost they are, because we have lost people in Ann Arbor. There are lost people in Michigan. There are lost people all over America. But it's about access. These people don't have access to the gospel. Yet Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago so that we could have access to God. He died to give us access so we could bring access to the gospel to the far reaches of the world. He didn't leave us or forsake us. He gave us help. So who will go? Taylor and I are ecstatic to go to Ukraine, to go to wherever God may lead us around the world. We're sad to say goodbye to our H2O family, but we count it as a part of the cost of following our guide, the Spirit of Truth. But here's the thing. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not capable enough. I don't pray hard enough. I'm at a loss for words many times when I talk with the people who are lost, who've never known Jesus. What can one man do against these odds of 2 billion lost souls? What can one family do in the face of no access to the gospel? I need help. And help has a name, and his name is the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want everybody to stand up right now. We're gonna, like Chris mentioned, we're gonna have an extended response time. And I want each of you right now, we're gonna sing 2 songs, and I want each of you to actually move nowhere near anybody else. Because like I said, the fuel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a personal seeking with God. It's not about who's next to me, it's not about who's influencing me, but it is about you and God. And so I want each of you to just go find a place by yourself somewhere in the sanctuary. We got plenty of room. And take these first 2 songs and just seek the face of God. Seek God. Look to the gift giver and pray to him that he would give you help.